In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. Great to be with you. And as always, we like to start our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, every time we pray that beautiful prayer, Marian prayer at the end of the Rosary, which is the Hail Holy Queen, we invoke Mary. Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's invite Mary to be with us, to pray for us and to pray with us. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director or our spiritual guide. Our spiritual director, spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit himself. Holy Spirit is sometimes invoked as the Paraclete, as well as the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. He's also known as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our interior master, or if you like, our teacher. For that reason, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit into our conversation today and beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect, but also to give us the fire of divine love in our hearts. As we say, the classical prayer to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that prayer, begging that he set our hearts on fire with love of God. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Well, Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Pope John the 23rd, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and how good it is to pray together, because the family that prays together stays together. How true that is. Family that prays together stays together. So I'd like to place you on the altar in the greatest of all prayers, and that prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Dear, there's no greater prayer in the whole world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to pray first that all of us would be open and docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's right, that all of us would be open and docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification depends upon that docility to the Holy Spirit. We might pray this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us a fire. Rather, we already prayed that. Say this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Say the classical prayer, too. But come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Pray that often to keep the fire of God's love burning within our hearts. My next intention, I'd like to pray for all of us that we would be the principal teachers of our children in the realm of faith. One of the principal reasons why we come together every day in our Perseverance family is we want to keep growing in the knowledge of our faith. For my talk is designed at going through the Word of God, which is so rich. The saint of the day that we might be celebrating, as well as some catechetical truth. We have to keep growing in the knowledge and the love of our faith. This is called the process of permanent formation. Process of permanent formation. That's right. My next intention will be to pray with you, place on the altar, the conversion of sinners. The conversion of sinners, that's right. That is very pleasing to God when a sinner converts to Him, renouncing his sin and turning to the love of God. But above all, we want to be praying for what we might call the deathbed sinners. Those who will be dying this day, especially those who are far away from God. That because of our prayers, because of the Mass, because of our intentions, that they would open up their hearts to God's love and be saved. How important that is. All right, my friends. As always, there's a lot to cover in a relatively short period of time. Today we'll be talking briefly about a modern saint. And the first reading, once again, is taken from St. Paul's letter to Galatians. St. Paul speaks about the real circumcision that we should have. Then we have, as always, following the first reading, we have the psalm. It's a Psalm 119, in which we pray, "Let your mercy come to me, O Lord," begging for God's mercy. How important it is for us to beg for God's mercy for ourselves as well as for others. Then we have a passage where Jesus is invited to dine at the Pharisees' home, and they notice that Jesus does not wash his hands. They condemn him because he doesn't wash his hands. And the Lord calls to mind the hypocrisy of these people, focusing only on the external. Then the Lord encourages us to practice alms. And if we do that, everything will be made clean. Almsgiving. So, my friends, in a nutshell, there we have our spiritual program for the day. So today, my friends, we celebrate a saint that lived during my lifetime anyway. When I was a little child, he passed away. And he was beatified in the year 2000 and canonized in the year 2014. And he's one of the greatest modern popes. His name is, today we celebrate the optional memorial of Saint John the 23rd. He was actually canonized with Pope John Paul II. Both of them were canonized together by Pope Francis in the year 2014. John the 23rd, his name when he was born, his name was Angelo Roncalli. It often happens that saints come from big families. He was the fourth of 13 children. And he's born to poor Italian sharecroppers, farmers. He was able to go to Rome and he studied. Studied in Rome on scholarship. Then he served as the secretary to the Bishop of Bergamo. And he became a diplomat of the Holy See. Now, when he was 76 years old, think about that. 76 years old, he was elected as Pope. And this was the year 1958. They thought that this would just be an interim pope. But he'll end up by doing something that had one of the most powerful consequences within the church, especially in the modern world. And that is, 3 years later, he called the bishops throughout the world together in an ecumenical council To address the church's mission to the modern world. That is, he convened the Second Vatican Council. When did he do it? Exactly today. He did it on October 11th, 1962. So exactly, my friends, exactly 60 years ago today, exactly. Exactly 60 years ago today, Pope John the 23rd he convened one of the most important councils in the history of the church. And this is the Second Vatican Council. Many of the bishops were actually shocked that he would do something like this, especially because he's already in his 80s, his early 80s. But he felt moved by the Holy Spirit to convene the Second Vatican Council. And he will die the next year. So, he will not terminate the council that he started. But rather, his successor, who is Pope Paul VI, will be the pope that will bring to a conclusion Vatican II. And John Paul II felt his moral obligation to implement, to put into practice the documents and the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. John the 23rd said these words, "I live by the mercy of Jesus, to whom I owe everything and from whom I expect everything." Beautiful, beautiful saying of John the 23rd. I live by the mercy of Jesus, to whom I owe everything, and from whom I expect everything. So of the many contributions that were made by John the 23rd, Pope St. John the 23rd, among the greatest of his contributions was the convening of the Second Vatican Council. So on to this great saint, I'd just like to highlight for all of you. I'd like to highlight for all of you the documents of Second Vatican II. I'm just going to mention four of them. There are 16 key documents from Vatican II. And given that we're trying to work on our own formation in our perseverance family, not that you will have to do this immediately, but in time it would not be a bad idea to read the documents of Vatican II. Let me show you. In my studio I have a good big version. I'll show you possibly one of the best translations of the Second Vatican Council. So here we have Vatican Collection, Vatican II, the conciliar and post-conciliar documents, And Flannery is probably one of the best translations. Austin Flannery, OP, Dominican. So here's a version with big print for our, we are losing our eyesight, of the documents of Vatican II. And it's as a result of Pope John the 23rd that we have these documents that are forming and molding the church in the modern world. So here we have Vatican II documents, conciliar and post-conciliar documents. Austin Flannery, who would be the general editor. Austin Flannery. You know, my friends, sometimes you'll hear people say off the cuff, well, this is what Vatican II did. And often they haven't even read the documents of Vatican II. So for us to comment intelligently on anything, we have to be cognizant of what we're talking about, and especially the documents of Vatican II. So I'd like to just mention the documents of Vatican II and the importance of getting to know them. I would say if you really want to grow intellectually, the documents of Vatican II and the Catechism of the Catholic Church are among the most important documents. So what I do is I'm going to highlight these documents. Okay, the first I'd like to mention is, I'll write it, I wrote it for you. It's Sacrosanctum Concilium. You can even Google this in and check it out online. So each of these documents, I'm just going to give you one idea from it. And then it's up to us to spend time studying our Catholic faith in greater depth. Okay, this is a document, my friends, on the Mass and on the liturgy. Just to whet your appetite, I'm just going to give you one idea from each document. This document with respect to Holy Mass, which is known as the source and the summit of our spiritual life. That's one of the most famous quotes. The Mass is the source and summit of our Catholic faith. But I'd like to quote also another classic that we hear, but we have to really work to put into practice. And it's this. In Mass, we should participate in Mass wholly, fully, and consciously. We should participate in Mass wholly, fully, and consciously. Too often in our Masses, we're just too passive. We're there almost as if we are spectators. And it shouldn't be that way. Fully, consciously, and actively. Okay, I've written for you the second. These are called, my friends, dogmatic constitutions, which have the greatest weight in ecclesiology, in the church's teaching. Second is that it's called De Verbum. De Verbum is Latin for the Word of God. Which the Council strongly exhorts us to have daily in our hands the Bible, the Word of God. Daily in our hands the Bible, which is the Word of God. To read and to meditate the Word of God. So what I'd like to glean from this one document is the quotation the quotation or citation of Saint Jerome. Saint Jerome, who was instrumental in translating the Bible from Greek and Aramaic into the Latin, called the Vulgate, and eventually into the vernacular languages. And this is what Saint Jerome said. Saint Jerome says that ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. How can we possibly fall in love with someone that we don't even know? Impossible. So that citation from Saint Jerome is very poignant and pertinent and powerful in the lives of followers of Christ. Ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. So on a daily basis, we should make a real effort to read, to meditate, to ponder, and to fall in love with the Word of God. So my friends that are tuning in, I'm talking about John the 23rd and his contribution. His contribution was that he started the Second Vatican Council. He died during it. He died in 1963. But he was the one that started the ball rolling. And there are 16 documents. Four are the most important. They're called dogmatic constitutions. And I've gone through just giving you a little taste of two of the documents. And here's the third. It's Gaudium Spes. Gaudium Spes. Gaudium Spes means joy and hope. Followers of Christ, we should be filled with joy and always be men and women of hope. Men and women of hope. Who was instrumental in the writing of this was Cardinal Karol Wojtyla. And I'm sure you know that that would be the future John Paul II. In this document, he speaks about the family as the basic cell of society. The Council Fathers, and in Gaudium Spes, they'll mention the family as the domestic church. The family as the domestic church. Now that the family is under so much attack, we should do all we possibly can to foster solid family virtues. And finally, this is the most famous of all the documents from Vatican II. And the title of this last and most important of all the documents is Lumen Gentium. You might even take a screenshot of this, so you've got these documents in your phone, and then you can start to look into them. Lumen Gentium. Lumen Gentium comes from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And it is the fourth joy for mystery, the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, in which the prophet Simeon says that Jesus is Lumen Gentium. Jesus is the light for all the people. Lumen Gentium goes through the different structure within the church, the hierarchy of the church, and the different roles of the lay people, the priests, and the bishops. The last chapter is that of Mary and the role of the church. But I'd like to just highlight Lumen Gentium chapter 5. Lumen Gentium chapter 5 is one of my favorites, and it's the chapter on the universal call to holiness. That's right, there was a mistaken concept in the past that holiness, becoming a saint, was something reserved only for the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops, the priests, the nuns, the monks. Those are the people that can become saints, whereas we as lay people, that's beyond our grasp. But the Second Vatican Council really highlights the universal call to holiness. Jesus himself says, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And our Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness, they will be filled. St. Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, this is the will of your heavenly Father, your sanctification. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta goes on to say that holiness is not the privilege of the few, but the duty of all. The founder of Opus Dei, Jose Maria Escobar Balaguer, says that the greatest, biggest crisis in the world is the lack of saints. So, my friends, thanks be to God, and for the saint that we celebrate today, that we have the Second Vatican Council that was convened, the 16 documents, four of which are called dogmatic constitutions. It was John the 23rd that started the council. He died in 1963, and it was Pope Paul VI that brought it to a conclusion. And John Paul II felt it was incumbent upon him to try to implement the documents of Vatican II. And Pope Benedict and Pope Francis also tried to implement in their teachings the documents of Vatican II. So here are the... Here, once again, these are the four dogmatic constitutions from Vatican II. Sacrosanctum Concilium, on the Mass and the Liturgy. De Verbum, on Divine Revelation, specifically the Word of God. Gaudium et Spes, the challenges that the Church has in the modern world. In Lumen Gentium would be the hierarchical structure of the Church. And we who are part of the church, the universal call to holiness, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Pope John the 23rd. I'd like to mention one little story in the life of John the 23rd to encourage all of us. This was a man that had obviously the huge responsibility of leading and directing the church. He had to direct himself to prevent the Cuban Missile Crisis, which could have been a world war. He lived during the time of the war in Vietnam. But I'd like to tell a little story in his life. And this is what he said one day. Lord, with all these problems, he said, Lord, the church is in your hands, I'm going to bed. And I kind of like that because we have a tendency to worry and to worry and to worry. Lord, the church is in your hands, I'm going to bed now. So every day when we get up, let's try to do the best we can. Let's try to do the best we can during our waking hours to serve the Lord. Then let's leave everything. Let's leave everything in the hands of God. All right. We're heading toward the end of the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. And the basic theme that St. Paul highlights today is he speaks about circumcision and uncircumcision. But St. Paul highlights this. Circumcision, uncircumcision. It counts. It does not count for anything, but only faith working through love. But only faith working through love. And that's the last verse of the letter St. Paul. So let's speak briefly about the essence of the reading, which circumcision is less important than we having faith, and our faith which is operative through love. So what about faith? Over the past couple of days, St. Paul has been mentioning the importance of faith. First of all, faith is a gift from God. And faith is one of those three theological virtues that is actually infused within our souls in the very moment of baptism. That's right. When we're baptized, not only does the waters of baptism wash away the stain of original sin and transform us into sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, intimate friends with the Holy Spirit in our relationship to the Trinity. But also with baptism, we receive this gratuitous gift in which faith, hope, and charity are infused in the very depths of our souls. These are theological virtues, meaning that they connect us with God Himself. How might we define faith, hope, and charity? Well, simply this. Faith is believing in a God who we don't see, but a God who can neither deceive nor be deceived. The theological virtue of hope, my friends, is trusting God. The divine mercy devotion. Jesus, I trust in you. And this trust in God depends in large part, my friends, on the trials that we encounter on a daily basis. That's right, these trials that we encounter on a daily basis. God allows trials to visit us. And then charity, the theological virtue of charity, which is the greatest of all virtues, it's what Jesus said when asked, what is the greatest of all the virtues? And Jesus said, the greatest of all virtues is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So charity has two dimensions, the vertical and the horizontal. Vertical, our relationship to God, and horizontal would be our relationship to our brothers and sisters. So our vertical, our relationship with God, which is foremost. Horizontal would be our relationship with our brothers and our sisters. So, returning to faith, I'd like to mention, commenting upon Paul's letter to the Galatians and the importance of faith, working through love, because our faith has to lead us to an act of living out of love or charity. Jesus says, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my heavenly Father. Not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do carry out the will of my heavenly Father. So, how can we grow in our faith and help others to grow in their faith? The first thing is, this is maybe very simple and maybe obvious for us, but it has to be said. Let's beg the Lord to help our faith to increase. And we can say the prayer, the biblical prayer, Lord, I believe, but strengthen my belief. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. The second way in which we can grow in our faith, and I like to quote the servant of God, Father John Hardin, S.J., Father John Hardin, who died in the year 2000, he's a servant of God, known as a one-man spiritual army. After he died, the article in the Catholic Register called him a one-man spiritual army. I kind of like that. A one-man spiritual army. It'd be great if all of us could be a one-man spiritual army. Aim for that. Father John Hardin made this observation. People that lose their faith almost always are those people who give up prayer. How true. People who lose their faith are people that usually give up their prayer. So if we really want to grow in our faith, we should try to grow in our prayer life. Nice. Last night I spent an hour and 10 minutes in a formation class in Spanish, exhorting the parents to grow in their prayer life and to insist that their children have to pray. He who prays well lives well. He who lives well dies well. He who dies well, all is well. He who prays well lives well. He who lives well dies well. He who dies well, all is well. So, if we want to grow in our faith, grow in your prayer life. Give time. Give effort. Give goodwill, and you will grow in your prayer life, and you'll grow in your faith. Finally, another way in which we can grow in our faith is the following. On a material plane, if I give you my pen, I have one pen less. I become impoverished, at least to a limited sense, with respect to something that's material. Not so in the spiritual life. Quite the contrary. In the spiritual life, when we share our faith with others, our faith is not diminishing, but our faith is growing. So my friends, right now, as we're in this perseverance conversation, right now, we're all growing in our faith. I'm sharing my faith with you, you're absorbing your faith, and you're growing your faith, and I hope that you will share what we've learned today with others. Maybe even share this talk online with someone, share it with many of your friends, by word of mouth. Maybe you could just, if you see someone today, did you know what happened 60 years ago today? No, what happened? Pope John the 23rd convened one of the most important councils in the history of the church. And the person says, what do you mean? He convened the Second Vatican Council. Oh, I didn't know that. And then take advantage of them to give them a brief summary of the four dogmatic constitutions. You can go through this. And you can talk to this person a half hour. You can talk to them about an hour because you can use my talk. I give you permission. You see, my friends, there's no room to be a chismoso. There's no room to be a gossip because there's so much good that we can be sharing with others. My father would say, noble people talk about ideas. Ignoble people would talk about other people. May God bless my father. Noble people talk about ideas, like these ideas. Ignoble people talk about other people, usually denigrating them, speaking negatively about other people. Let's avoid that. No gossipers. So no men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about Christ, His church. We want to become catechists. Yesterday we had the book Jesus spoke about Jonah. And one of the verses that hits me most in the book of Jonah, one of the shortest books of the whole Bible, in between Obadiah and Micah. The last verse is Jonah wants these people to be destroyed. And God says, hey, Jonah, careful. Jonah, be merciful. These people don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. What about all the cattle? In other words, these people are ignorant, these Ninevites. We're living in the same type of the world today, many people, basically, they don't know anything. Basically, they don't know anything. Or know very little. St. Anthony Mary Claret said that it's easier working with children, sometimes it's easier to work with children than with adults. St. Anthony Mary Claret said, because with children you plant. With children you plant, but with adults you have to pull out the weeds and then plant. You have to do the weeding to pull out the erroneous ideas, and then you can start to plant. So those are three ways in which we can cultivate, foster, and have a robust faith. By praying, Lord, strengthen my faith. Also, by this whole attitude of gratitude, thanking God for the fact that we have faith as a result of God's bounty and goodness. Then we should do all we possibly can, my friends. We should do all we possibly can, my friends, by trying to share our faith with others. What we have received gratuitously, let us give. So then we have the gospel for today. We have the gospel for today. And often in the gospels, especially in the gospel of St. Luke, we have invitations, where Jesus is invited to dine. And he's invited to dine at the home of a Pharisee. Pharisees often were experts of the law. They knew the Bible pretty well. But they had blind spots. They had a tendency to focus only on the letter of the law, on the external. Not all, but many of them had that defect, that they would be focusing only upon the letter of the law, the exterior. And that we see today. So Jesus is invited to dine at the home of this Pharisee, and he doesn't go through the meticulous, long washing ceremonies before he has the meal. In other words, he doesn't spend a long time washing his hands, his feet, but he sits down at the table to have a meal with this Pharisee. And this Pharisee was amazed to see that Jesus did not go through the prescribed rules. And Jesus sharply rebukes the Pharisees. He says, "Oh, you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filled with plunder and evil. You fools. Did not the maker of the outside also make the inside?" Now Jesus gives a remedy. If you want to cleanse yourself, Jesus says, hey, give alms. give alms, and everything will be clean for you. But Jesus will say also in the Sermon on the Mount, says, when you do give alms, when you do give alms, you give charity, you give to others, to the poor, when you give alms, you shouldn't allow your left hand to know what your right hand is doing. In other words, not to blow the trumpet, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, and there you're giving alms. You've already received your applause. And Jesus will point this out with the, when Jesus was in the temple, near the treasury, and the people throwing in huge sums in what was called the trumpet, make a lot of noise, and people look and see the person that gave the money, and that person would be honored because of the money he gave. Nothing wrong with giving the money. But they were giving the money so that they'd be seen and be applauded. And a humble little widow comes in and gives what's called a lepta. Lepta would be just a couple small coins. And Jesus said that this woman has given much more. This woman has given much more. So we have to be careful, my friends, that whatever we do, as St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the honor and glory of God. So let's turn to Pope John the 23rd and ask that through his prayers, there will be a shower of blessings to descend upon the Pope, the Church, as well as us, because we're members of the Catholic Church. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you. Through the intercession of St. Pope John the 23rd and John Paul II. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.